Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for recording much of history as you wanted us to know about, and especially how you worked in the lives of the Israelites in a very hard and difficult time. And Lord, how you brought someone in time to prepare him to lead the nation of Israel when your time was right. And we just pray that we learn all of these different principles today. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Isaac was commenting on my age today. He said, are you age or tiredness?
Yeah, I asked him, I said, you weren't feeling well.
Weren't feeling well. It's like, why? And I'm like thinking, you know, something growing on my nose or something. And he said, yeah, there's only one side of the notes today. And I said, well, look, at part one, I actually cut him in half. So I thought it would be too much to cover. So, it's hard to talk when other people are talking.
That's right.
So, it's hard to drink coffee, too, while I'm talking, but that's another whole issue, right? Anyway, let's get started here. We're in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to cover the whole chapter. It's the calling of Moses, which actually goes into chapter 4 in the middle of the chapter. But I honestly thought it was too much to cover in one class. So that's why I actually lopped it off, because he actually goes to great efforts to talk God out of choosing him. And it's like, wow. You know, so it's pretty amazing. So, but also God gives a pretty good outline at the end of these notes of what's going to happen. And I think that's significant for today too. So, all right, verses 1-3, that's the left side there. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Tell me how he got there as a review. He fled from Egypt. Why would a guy flee from Egypt? The guy had everything going for him, literally. Judy.
He killed an Egyptian guy, and the king, the Pharaoh guy, was going to take his life.
Okay. He killed somebody, and he had to run for his life, right? How old was he? You remember?
40.
Okay. Good review. All right. And then he ends up in Midian. How did he end up in taking care of Jethro's flock? Well, we hope so. The Bible doesn't say that. Right?
He was at the well and helped them.
He helped them. Who's them?
The ladies.
The ladies. This guy, the priest of Midian, the Bible calls him. Now we know his name is Jethro. It also gives him another name elsewhere. But he had like 7 daughters and apparently no sons. They're always getting picked on almost every day, right? He goes, well, how did you get back here so soon? Because they go there and then they have to wait till all the guys are done watering their flocks, right? Because women mean nothing in that, you know, the Middle East era. And Moses helped them, got them watered. And he goes, well, why didn't you ask them for dinner? Or something like that, right? And so then he gives him Zipporah, one of his daughters, as a wife. So we assume he fell in love, right? And maybe he said, take your pick. Right? Whatever. At least he didn't do the whole Jacob thing, right? I'll work for you 7 years. Right? Only he worked for a little more than Jacob did. Jacob worked 20 plus years with Laban. How long is this? This has been 40 years. How old is Moses?
80.
Hold on to that thought, okay? Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. It's on fire, but it's not burning up. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Now listen, To us, we've seen the movie. It's not a big deal to us. Special effects, not a big deal, right? You got to put in the mindset, he's never seen anything like this in all his life, right? He hasn't seen all the Star Wars videos and all that kind of stuff that's like, woo, you know, this is a big deal, right? And when we've seen all of the, like I said, the animations and stuff, and it's like, oh, no, we see UFOs all the time, right? Here's a burning bush, and it's nothing he's ever seen before, so he's going to check it out. So Moses investigates a burning bush. A burning bush that isn't burning, but is, right? By the way, here, we need some help afterwards with tables and chairs downstairs. If you can help, we would appreciate your help. Okay, setting up for Ben and Kenise's reception on Saturday. I put it up there so I wouldn't forget. I told Paul I'd announce it. Okay, notice on the right-hand side, this is something in Stephen's speech, the deacon that was stoned in Acts 7 by many of the Israelite leaders. He says this, then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. It's only mentioned one, I think, at this point. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. So what's the mountain of God, by the way? Mount Sinai. Okay. Stephen names it. Here it's Horeb, the mountain of God. So it's one and the same. Okay, so Mount Sinai is around Midian, wherever Moses is at. Okay. Okay, so he investigates a burning bush. There's a ton of stuff we can talk about. The mountain of God and the angel of the Lord. We won't spend a lot of time, but the mountain of God, we already talked about. Angel of the Lord, just briefly. Who or what is the angel of the Lord? And does it say the angel or a angel? Because the translators are assuming that it's something. Who is the angel of the Lord? Notice it says here that when the Lord saw that he turned aside, then he called out of the bush. The angel of the Lord could be one of two things. It's either an angel of the Lord. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes it's the angel of the Lord. By the way, what's the word angel mean? Angel means messenger. Okay? In fact, the word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger. And we put a U on the front, which means good messenger or good message. We get evangelism from that. Okay, we turn this to a V. So the good message, okay, the good messenger. Peter was in a prison. He goes to the house, knocks on the door. God releases him from prison, all this stuff. He walks out. He goes to the house, knocks on the door. And a gal named Rhoda answers the door. And she runs in, says, Peter's at the door. And they say, it's his angel. What are they saying? A lot of people say, oh, it's his ghost. No. He sent somebody to give us a message. But it was actually Peter, right? You're not saying it's Peter. It's someone that Peter sent. And it's like, no, come look yourself. Okay? So it's his messenger, all right? So that's the idea, the messenger of the Lord. So it can be God himself, or it can be something, someone he created. Here it appears to be God himself. Oftentimes called, this is another term that you might hear. Something like this. Have you ever heard this phrase before? Pre-incarnate appearance. Pre means what? Before. Very good. What's appearance mean? Appearance. Good. Very good. You show up. What's incarnate mean? Yeah. In carn. Chili con carne. Chili with meat, right? I know that's gross. That's Latin. But in flesh. Before. I'll just put in flesh appearance. So it's when Jesus shows up before he's born in the flesh. Okay? So that's another term. So it could be Jesus himself. I'm the captain of the Lord's host, he says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Take the shoes off your feet, for you're in the presence of God, basically. That's exactly what is said here to Moses. Okay? All right. So that's the angel Lord. This is, seems to be God himself. Probably Jesus seems to be the one that communicates usually to people. A pre-incarnate appearance, before in-flesh appearance. Okay, so all this stuff confuses us because we don't use incarnate at all. Oh, you mean before Jesus, when he showed up before he was, oh, okay, I get that now, right? So, okay, look at verse 4 now. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to God, turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, apparently it's just still the bush, right? That's what the movie showed anyway, so that has to be true. But God's speaking from the bush, but Moses was afraid he would die because he's in the presence of God. Notice, what's the fourth word there? So when the what? This is a total side note that has nothing to do with anything, and if the teachers that listen to this later, you can totally ignore this, but I'm just going to point it out for the adults. It's capitalized, though. Notice? You can also find it sometimes like Lord, lowercase, and there's also God. You see two of those here. Okay? Just so you know, there's a reason why it's capitalized or not capitalized or use the word God. These are different terms in the Hebrew. This, we often, is the word Jehovah or Yahweh, as sometimes it's said. This one is Lord, as in Master, Adonai. And God is the word Elohim. That you see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that's why there's, sometimes you see Lord God, so it's Jehovah Elohim or whatever, okay? Just as an FYI. How do you tell that in English? Well, that's how they figured out. Well, Lord and Lord, we only have so many words. Let's capitalize it or whatever. So off to the side there. Anyway, God identifies himself. Okay, first he says, get your shoes off. You're on holy ground here. Don't draw near here. Get your shoes off. And he says, I am the God of your father. I'm the same guy that talked, I'm the same guy, same God that talked to Abraham, talked to Isaac, talked to Jacob. I am he. By the way, as far as we know, how old is Moses? 80. He's never got a phone call from God before. This is the first contact he's ever had with God, right? It's not normal for God to say, hey, to anyone. That's abnormal. God appears, and as far as we know, the last thing God did, I'm trying to think when he appeared, was to Jacob that said, go ahead and go to Egypt. Now, like almost like 300, 400 years later, then God speaks up again to Moses. Okay, God isn't always giving us information. Sometimes we're just living, right? Now, I don't believe God speaks to us today, audibly or whatever, and this was audible. It wasn't like, oh, I feel impressed to eat pizza at noon today. You know, that's our Baptist leading, and I reject that. I might be hungry for pizza. Okay? But I don't believe God talks to us that way. I believe that's what the Word of God is for. It's complete, and it's everything we need to be what we and know what we need to know. There's things that the Bible doesn't tell us. What color of socks did you wear today, and what verse did you base that on? You know what? I wore black socks. You know why? Because all my socks are black. Yeah, well, yeah, apparently today. But like I'm saying, I've heard of preachers, he's like, God, what pair of socks should I wear? And it's like, that is like abusing God. I honestly think, you know, God can't be abused per se, but abusing the concept of God, right? God tells us what to do, but there's things that he just says, you know what, you put on whatever pair of socks you have. And I didn't even say you had to wear socks, right? So the idea that God doesn't talk to us in an audible form, and we equate what God does to Moses oftentimes with what God does to us, and I'm sorry, but that wasn't audible, that was an impression, and that might be you losing sleep, too much pizza, it might be pressure from the outside, or desires from within, and there's no way to validate that apart from the Word of God, all right? And there's a lot of stuff you can't validate. God called me to China. Oh, really? Was that through a phone call or a letter? Or do you believe China needs the gospel and I'm going to go there unless God keeps me from going? That's a different approach, but I believe that's more of a biblical approach, okay? It doesn't mean that you're not sensitized to the need or whatever, but God doesn't speak to us audibly, and yet we try to equate what God did here with some kind of feeling, or we call it a burden or whatever. And it's like, where do you find that? Okay? Because even when God says, come over and help us in Macedonia kind of thing, that was not an impression. That was a dream that was very audible. And that seemed to be the exception, not the rule. Okay? That's why it sticks out in our minds. So I believe that our responsibility is to know the Word of God. If we think that God talks to us like this, number one, please make, how do you verify that, number one? But number two, do you have a burning bush then? How, you know, if you're going to equate it, please equate it all the way. But also too, then it diminishes your dependence and your need on the Word of God, and I think in a wrong way. Because the Bible wants you to know the Word of God. God wants you to know His Word. That's why He gave it to you. Okay, and so the emphasis is not God speaking to you. The emphasis is that God spoke to you in the Word of God by His holy prophets, the Bible says. All right, so I think people get goofed up in a lot of things because of that. You know, God told me to do this. And it's like, oh, really? When you talk to Him again, have Him call me. Because there's some things I want to ask Him in person. Right? Do you have the letter still that He sent you? You know, I want to see that kind of stuff. So. Yeah, text message, anything. I'm open, right? And it's not that God can't. He just doesn't work that way, right? He can, but He gives you the Word. Most of it's walked by what? Faith in what He has revealed, right, already there. Verse 7. Boy, that was a tangent. Okay, but I think it's accurate to assess that here because we try to equate things that are not true. They're not the same. Verse 7, and the Lord said, capital Lord means what? What word is it?
Jehovah,
okay. Said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because they're taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the I should have when he read this. And the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So God reveals his purposes to Moses. Are we at number three?
Yes.
Good. Reveals purposes. Purpose. Did I have purposes? Purpose. I have singular. Okay. Now, help me out real quick here. We don't have a whole lot of time. But what all does God say here?
Saving the oppression.
Yeah. This is amazing, too. And I don't know. This just bugs the way I think. Can I be open with that? Go ahead, Kevin. Tell us what you think. Okay? All right. God has seen, right? Okay? Keep going here. What else? He's heard. Okay. What else?
Come down.
Come down. Down to what?
Deliver.
Okay. He's going to rescue them, deliver them. Out of the hand of the Egyptians to bring them up to the land of milk and honey. Okay, and that, it kind of repeats again. I've heard the cry and seen the oppression, okay?
And know their sorrows.
Yeah, wow, I missed that. For I know their sorrows. Wow. It's higher up, but I know their sorrows. That's worth a sermon right there, isn't it? Jenny, thank you for that, because I just wiped over the top of that. Now, check this out. What did we say last week? Is that a note from last week? All this was a surprise, right? That this was going to happen? God told Abraham in Genesis 15... that his descendants would go down to Egypt and become slaves for 400 years. You know what bugs me? That the Bible grates against my brain. Is that I think God wants my life as easy as possible all the time. But the Bible doesn't teach that. I want easy, comfortable, routine, my expectations fulfilled. God told Abraham before he ever had children that his descendants would go to Egypt and be troubled with difficulty. My mind versus God's mind is wired so different. And guess what? God's way is the right way. Mine's the wrong way to think. I think that the United States of America should have a conservative president with a conservative Congress, with a conservative Supreme Court, with conservative everybody in the four corners of the United States. That's my idea. That's my expectation. That's my desire. Apparently, God has not asked what I want or think. Now, that doesn't mean I can't pray about that or whatever, but guess what? God's plans are bigger than Kevin's expectations or desires. I don't like that, but it's true, okay? This is the constant hard pill I have to swallow all the time. And again, I'm just being honest with you. I like 21 cent a gallon gas. I remember 21 cent a gallon gas. I've told you that before. My dad would drive up once a week, hand a guy $2 and say, give me $2 worth of regular. And the guy would check his oil and wash his windshield while he was at. Of course, he bought a house for $6,000 too. Okay, so we got to be fair here. But I'm saying, this paints a different picture than what we, that fits in our box. And we need to get this. Okay, God has bigger plans than your plans. And sometimes it navigates across multiple generations as it has in Exodus 3. Okay? And we don't like that story, but God says, and I don't say this in an arrogant way, but just remember who God is, and you're not Him. Right? And again, if I struggle with any major thing, it's, Kevin, you need to keep thinking God has a plan and it's not your plan. Right? That's the huge pill that I have to swallow almost daily, because things don't go my way every day. Some days, they're the way I expect them. But a lot of days, a lot of years, it's not. Fair? It's not fair. He didn't even ask me what I thought. Right? And it's like, why are you expecting God to follow your schedule? He's God, you're not, right? That idea, it's huge. So God lets all of this happen, and he's listening. He's hearing them. He's seen them. He came down to do something about it in His time. How long has it been since Moses ran away? Chew on this for a minute. 40 years. That's a lot of time to just let people suffer. I don't like to suffer for 40 minutes. In fact, 40 seconds of suffering is too much for me. And God says, He doesn't even say, 40 years He waited for Moses to get some shepherd practice in. In obscurity. And Moses is thinking the rest of his life he's going to shut. He's done, right? He's gotten out of political office, driven out of political office. Okay? God starts out and He reveals His purpose to Moses. And by the way, so far, I can guess that Moses knows what's going on. Okay? I'm just guessing, because why are you telling me this? Right? I'm just watching my sheep. Verse 10, "Now come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh." Here's the punchline, right? "Come now, therefore, I've come down to heard, seen, I'm come to deliver, to bring them up. I know their sorrows, and guess who I'm going to have do it for me? You." Right? "I will send you to" where? "Pharaoh." Seems like he didn't get along with the Pharaohs lately, right? In fact, he ran away. Now, that Pharaoh had died, right? The previous passage had said in chapter 2. But still, Pharaoh's Pharaoh. Pharaoh can kill me, Pharaoh, right? That you might say, "I will send you that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God calls upon Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. Lead Israel out of Egypt. I think those are the three words we need. So Moses says, yes! Or not. Right? He actually says, well, he probably... If you want to be a comedian, he's looking around, seeing who else. Nobody, right? There's nobody even except some sheep. Moses said to God, "But Moses said to God. God says, hey, you're my man. You're my man. You are my man. Right? And Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So question five is excuse number one. Who am I? I'm a nobody, right? I'm a nobody. And God's answer, he says, so he, God said, what's his answer? I will certainly be with you. Now listen closely. And again, there's so many principles here. I will certainly be with you. What's his answer? Who said anything about you being anything? Right? Kind of like that. I will be with you. Kind of the idea of like, you know, me and God are a winning team. And it's like, yeah, he's kind of a winning team anyway. Without you, kind of. You know, so it's like, I'm sorry, did I say anything about you? You know, being anything? I don't recall listing your qualifications. You know, I've picked you. He said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Where's this mountain? Apparently this is Mount Sinai again, right? So God says, I will certainly be, what? With you. His answer is not, well, you're a wonderful man. You've had all this training in Egypt. You can watch sheep. Now, all of those, I think, are true. All the qualities that Moses had. Remember, last week he said he had military conquest victories and stuff like that. We quoted from like Josephus and Philo last week, right? So he had a ton of stuff on his resume, which probably helped him do it. Plus, the whole idea of being 40 years away kind of has a way to whittle you down a little bit, self-worth-wise and all of that. Okay? But he doesn't say, you're wonderful. You're the man for the job. Look at your right. He says, I will be with you. Right? And don't we get to the point where we think that we're so wonderful? And that, God, how can you not use me? Right? And instead, God looks for the guy kind of that doesn't want to be used. And the guy's trying to talk God out of using him. And he says, hey, I'm asking you. And if I ask you, that's all you need. I'll be with you, right? Verse 13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, now this I think is kind of a legitimate question. It's been 40 years. You want me to show up at the door and say, I'm here to lead you out of Egypt. Oh, you were sent by whom? The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And is he trying to argue his way out of it? I think he still is, kind of. God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So number six, can you read it still down here? Who and sent. Okay, and then I am who I am, right? I am who I am. Now that isn't all that he said, right? Because he said, tell him, I am has sent you, and also I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he goes on to say that, right? So I am who I am. By the way, what does that mean exactly? The concept of I am is the idea that God is wholly independent and self-existent. In other words, he doesn't need anyone. to exist. I am who I am. I am. I am eternally in existence. You know, I don't depend on anyone. And then he connects himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he's the eternal God. There's none other like him, right? Lastly, verse 16 through 22. Go and gather the elders of Israel together. Now, God gives Moses an overview of the plans. Okay, so 7 is overview of the plan. And this is kind of neat. God says, this is what's going to happen. This is what you're going to do. You know, Moses is in the process of trying to tell God that he's got the wrong man. Pick another bush. Pick another shepherd. Not really interested. I'm happy where I'm at. And it didn't go well the first time I tried this. All right. This is what you're going to do, Moses. Let's just go down the list. Speak to the elders. Speak to the elders of Israel. Okay? And then I have 2 things that I don't think you have to fill out here. God has seen. He says here, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. So speak to the elders and say this, God has seen what's going on and God will deliver you, right? God will bring you out. And he says, guess what? They will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. So the elders will listen. The elders will listen. Got it? The leaders of Israel, the children of Israel in Egypt, will pay attention. They'll listen. Then you all are to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and speak to Egypt. It says, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God, there's the 2 words together, by the way, Jehovah Elohim, right? The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So you will speak to the king. That's number 3. The king, you will speak to the king. Again, king and Pharaoh are the same thing. Okay, I think Pharaoh is his name title. King is his position. Guess what, though? Verse 19. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will what? Not let you go. The king will not listen. How would you like to know that? I'm going to send you. And guess what? You're going to fail. They're going to resist. You know, why not part the waters, God? Why not just make stuff happen? Why not go to the Pharaoh and say, let my people go? And he says, okay. Could he have made that happen? Yeah, most definitely. What's he going to do here? Okay. Look at verse 20, the first part of verse 20. So I will stretch out. He will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst. So strike and wonders. Then the king will let you go. It says here, and after that he will let you go. Now that's kind of a summary there, isn't it? Right? Because oftentimes it's not presented like, oh, you're not going to let us go? Moses was told ahead of time that Pharaoh would not let him go till all of these wonders are done by God. And verse, that's number 7 here. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go in empty handed. So number 7 is favor. I'll give you favor in the sight of the Egyptians. They'll look up to you. And then number 8, Verse 22, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. Okay, you're getting ready to leave, right? You're going to pack. The kids are going to wear everything out of Egypt. Okay, you're going to plunder the Egyptians. That's number 8, plunder. You're taking all they have because you're going to ask and they're going to give it to you, and you're going to walk away with all their wealth. Okay? That's kind of like the plan there. By the way, why?
Moving expenses.
Okay. Good. You stayed on course and I didn't. I changed. So God enriches Egypt. The Israelites by Egypt. They take probably what was rightfully theirs, their slaves, right? So they're doing all this work for nothing, pay-wise and stuff. But God does that. But why this? God, so, you know, Moses knows, but why the whole wonders thing? Why not just okay? Yeah, and by the way, there's a couple things. We'll see this a little later. But all of the wonders that God does in Egypt basically hang the Egyptian gods out to dry. Guess what the first one is? Water to blood, the river. Guess what their biggest god is? The river. Each one of these smashes one of the gods of Egypt. It's like, you're nothing, you're nothing, you're nothing, you're nothing, you're nothing, you're nothing, you're nothing. So it totally bankrupts their view of God, their foreign gods, their idols. Because God's like, hey, we can leave. I just got some things I need to make a point of before we leave. And then, by the way, all the rest of history points back to their amazing deliverance at the Red Sea. He says, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. That was their catastrophic birthing identity as a nation, if you will, from a big thing. And everything looks back on that. So God does what he does, oftentimes to help us see him, right? In a way that we don't see him. Oftentimes, because we're busy complaining about how rough it is to be a slave today or whatever, right? So, questions or comments? Aren't you glad I didn't have 17 more verses to talk about? Me too. But this rearranges my brain, and I don't like it, but it still requires me to change the way I see things, right? I need to see things from God's perspective, not my perspective. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, help us to see life from your angle. Help us to accept our circumstances as part of a way bigger picture, a way bigger plan than our desires and our expectations. Because oftentimes those things don't even coordinate with what you're attempting to do. Lord, you orchestrated Jacob's children to go to Egypt. And they became huge, as you had promised, as a people. And yet you allowed them to go through much and terrible difficulty. And ultimately, you showed them who you were through all of this. Help us not to be so prideful to think that you are not wanting to do that in our lives as you allow us to go through difficult circumstances and maybe even a difficult culture. Help us to walk with you and embrace you as God in faith, no matter if our expectations are met or not. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.